Amen, amen. Thank you. Be seated. There's a lot of red and there's a lot of green in the room today. And so I know what the red's for and I know what the green's for. I didn't wear any green. And I think it's a cardinal sin to pinch your preacher. So just remember that and keep that in mind. We go through life and we have these cycles and these seasons. And we have to find the rhythm of walking through the good days and the bad days, the blessings and the sufferings, the joy and the grief. It's all part of this side of eternity. And God has given us in our spiritual calendar, He's given us those times where we can kind of refresh, renew, remind, remember. I didn't mean for all that to be ours, but that's good, right? That's preacher. That's how preachers think, right? And all the same letters. But and we're entering into one of those seasons. We're entering into what I call the resurrection season. You might use the word Easter. I don't use the word Easter a lot. I want to focus on the main thing we're celebrating, and that's the resurrection. I'm not anti-Easter bunny, anti-Easter eggs, anti all these other things, but we're going to talk about the resurrection, okay? And we're entering into this season where if you've walked with Christ for any time at all, these are going to be passages and stories that you've heard probably over and over and over again. And if you've walked with Christ for a while, but for some of you, you're fresh in this walk with Jesus, or you've not even really started a personal relationship with Jesus, but you're here and you're listening. I want you to hear these things. If you've never heard them and understood them before, that's amazing. That's wonderful. I'm glad you will hear them and understand them this morning, I pray. But for those of us that have heard them for decades, let us not gloss over them. This is why we worship. This is the centerpiece of who we are as believers as we think through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven forbid that we would allow these things to become trite or that we would be indifferent to them, but may our hearts be overwhelmed and flooded with the understanding of what Christ has done on our behalf. I was determined in this three-week series that we would have an Old Testament passage. And if I think through the Old Testament passages that are my favorite messianic passages of the Old Testament, messianic means a passage that speaks to the Messiah, that speaks to Jesus. And two of my favorites are Psalm 22. You need to go back and read Psalm 22 sometime over the next few weeks because I'm not preaching it today. But then Isaiah 53, the servant of God. And in Isaiah 53, I believe we see three very clear lessons about the gospel. Isaiah 53, we're going to walk through the entire chapter, all of the chapters, just 12 verses. Calm down, you'll be all right. We're going to be reminded of what I think are very, very clear, very important lessons about the gospel. But first, I'm going to read through the entire passage. And I want you to hear God's word this morning. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and his for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Hundreds of years before Christ walked the earth, God revealed to the prophet Isaiah an understanding of much of what Jesus would go through, much of what Jesus accomplished, and what God did through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is the Word of God. Let me give you these three lessons, because I really want us to respond to these three lessons this morning very quickly. We see the truth about sin. Look with me in verse 6. We see the truth about sin. This could be a sermon of itself, but it's just one of the points today. Why did Jesus need to take our place? Why did Jesus need to die? Because we are all sinners that need a Savior. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says all. That means all. I don't know how you can try to figure that out some other way, but all means all. That all we like sheep, we see the universality of sin is all. We see the ignorance of sin is that we like sheep. My understanding is that sheep are not all that smart. They're not the smartest animals that God ever created. If they don't have a shepherd to watch over them, they won't know how to feed themselves. They'll wander off from the flock and be easy pickings for the enemy. We're like sheep. We're the ignorance of sin. Sin will take us places we never intended to go. Sin will make us stay in those places longer than we ever intended to stay. And sin will make us pay more than we ever intended to pay. But we like ignorant sheep go off, and all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the direction of sin. We go away from God's plan. We go away from God's standard. We all have sinned and we go out of God's plan. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. This is still another definition of sin. All we do when we sin is say, God, I know what you want, but I want what I want more. That's our nature. That's our heart, is that we sin because we're selfish and we're self-centered, and we want what we want more than what God wants. But then we see the glorious remedy of sin, and the Lord has laid on him, who? The Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Why did he have to die? Because we're sinners that need a Savior. Here's the second lesson. Not only are we sinners that need a Savior, he's a Lord that provided this Savior who took our place. Here's a theological term that I want you to understand: substitutionary atonement. Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross of Calvary when he paid the price. He was crucified for our sins according to the scripture. And in doing so, he took our place because he did not deserve to die. He died for us. For you, and you, and you, and me. He died because of Tommy's sin. He died because of your sin. He had no sin. The Lord put on him the wrath of all of our sin. He took our place. If you grew up with siblings, we all got in trouble at different times, and sometimes we just weren't nice to each other, and we might would relish in your sibling getting in trouble, and you didn't get in trouble, and you're kind of hanging around the corner, thought, oh, you're going to get it good. Am I the only one? Is it just me? There was never a thought of me taking their place. I never thought, I'll take that whooping for you. But then when you have children and they go through struggles, we've kind of matured in our love. Can I just tell you this morning, I love Rhonda and Donna, my sisters. I love them dearly. I was not always nice to them, but right where I stand, I love them dearly. And there's many things I would love to take their place so they don't have to go through now. But when you hold your child, your children in your hands, you mature in your love. And when your children struggle and something bothers them, even when you know it's not as big a deal as it seems to them right then, but you remember how big a deal it seemed to you when you were there, and even some of the things they've got to deal with that, man, we're just old, right? We didn't have to deal with that nonsense. You would gladly volunteer with all that you are to take their place. We mature in our love for one another. But God, in His perfect love, chose to take our place on the cross with His only begotten Son. Do you understand? I stood at this pulpit yesterday for Jack Causey's funeral. And when I came in 2019 with many of you and those of you that were here then, I could say to you then that I loved you because I was your pastor, and a pastor is supposed to love those that are part of the body of Christ where he serves. But as I stand here now in 2024, I'm telling you, I loved you then, but I love you now. It's different. We grow in our love. And as much as I've seen you walk through, and as we've prayed together and laughed together and cried together and succeeded together and struggled together and walked through life together, that love is deepened. And I'm telling you, I love you so much more now. And the longer I stay, I told Matt on the way out, I said, the longer I stay here, the harder these funerals they're going to get. There'll never come a day where I love you enough to put Caleb or Karis in your place. If it comes down to you or Caleb or Karis, I'm going to make sure you're saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I had to make somebody laugh because I'm feeling the tension of how much God loves us. As much as I love you, it doesn't compare to how God loves us. He took our place with His only begotten Son. We see this language emphatically implored in the text. Look at verse 4. But He was rejected. I mean, surely He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Verse 5, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. Verse 10, He was made an offering for guilt, not His guilt. He had no guilt. It was our guilt. Verse 11, He shall bear their iniquities. Not His sin, not His iniquities. He had no sin. It was our sin. He bore. The idea here is that He carried the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Lesson 1, we need a Savior because we're sinners. Lesson 2, the Savior took our place. It should have been me. It should have been you. But Jesus, oh, how He loves us. Warren Wiersbe writes this: under the law of Moses, in the sacrificial system, the sheep died to pay the price to help cover the sin of the shepherd. But under grace, the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, He died for the sheep, for us. The final lesson I want you to see is not only did we need a Savior because we're sinners, not only did Jesus take our place, Jesus was a propitiation for our sin. A propitiation for our sin. It's a theological term. It's a term that's probably in your English translation. It's in several places in the English translation. But a simple understanding of it would be is that when Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary, he appeased the wrath of God that was to be on us. When he died for our sins, in our place on the cross of Calvary, God poured out his wrath for our sin onto Jesus, and Jesus' death appeased the wrath of God. He became our propitiation. The wrath of God that was intended for us, Jesus took, and it pleased and it satisfied and it appeased the wrath of God. It's in the text. Let me show it to you. Verse 4. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by the Roman soldiers. Is that what it says? Oh, smitten by the Jews. No, smitten by God and afflicted. Well, surely this was some kind of accident. Surely this was just something that went haywire. Listen, there's no accidents with God. There's nothing that's ever gone haywire in the plan of God. God's never been surprised. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Because of my sin, God's love for us is so great that he was willing to crush him, the Lord Jesus, his only begotten son, because of our sin. How dare we ever take that for granted? To crush him. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. His wrath that had to be poured out, has to be poured out, was satisfied by the price paid by Christ on the cross. And when we receive that glorious gift of the gospel, trusting in his death and his burial and his resurrection, we come under that satisfaction. We are justified before God. His wrath that is intended for our sin, when we come under the grace of the gospel, that wrath is satisfied. But until we come under the grace of the gospel, we are and will be the target of that very wrath, and deservedly so. So if you're not yet under the grace of Jesus, run under the shelter. Get out of the wrath and come under the grace of God. I don't deserve it, preacher. None of us deserve it. None of us under here deserve God's grace. And all we are is one sinner telling another sinner, he's already paid for it. You don't have to pay for it. Jesus has already paid for it. Now here's the warning label. Here's the warning label. Once you're under his grace, that means you've got to be his, and that means he starts working on you. When you're saved, you're justified. When you become his, he starts sanctifying. And that means he starts making us like Jesus. And I know all of y'all, and y'all know me, and that's some work, amen? Don't look at me all spiritual. That is a process. That is a journey. He's still working on me. Don't amen too loud, baby. I'm trying. We're getting there. He loves you enough to take you right where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or how bad you think your sin is. Your sin is no uglier than any other man or woman's sin in this room. I guarantee you. There's some that think, theirs is worse than mine. No, it's not, because they're right in the middle of their sin, prideful. None of us deserve this grace. But if you'll come under his sacrifice, will be efficient for your sin. 1 John 2:2, speaking of Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you understand this morning how loved you are by the Creator of the universe? God loves you so much. The only thing that makes sense is that we would love Him with all that we are. How do we respond to this kind of love? How do we respond to these truths? Certainly it can't be that we just stay in the path that we're on, but that God would stir us to greater closeness with Jesus. If we've not yet accepted Christ, that it would stir us to come under His grace, to know His forgiveness and His comfort, to be guided by His Spirit, to become more like Jesus. Because the reality is, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows His love for us. And that while we were still sinners. I know some of y'all grew up in this mindset, I clean myself up, I got to get right with Jesus, I got to fix this, and then I'll start walking with Jesus. You will never get there. Outside of Christ, there is no doing better. And even in Christ, there's no doing better outside of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ took our place. Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 reminds us that because of our sin, the wage that we have earned is death. What we deserve, what we earn, be careful. It's just going to come out if you're around me and I hear you say, preacher, I ain't trying to complain. I just want what I deserve. I'm going to say, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because you deserve and I deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. The wages, what we have earned, is death. But I'm telling you, every time you see that conjunction in your scripture, you need to circle it because God's about to do something. But the free gift of God is eternal life by being good, by going to church. You ought to be good. You ought to go to church. But it's the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only through Jesus. How? Romans 13, 9 and 10 and 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Who's this for? Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not a secret mantra. It's not an audible recipe. It has to be the honest and genuine plea of your heart that you confess that Jesus is Lord. Now you think, I think he's a cool dude, or I think he was a good teacher, or that that he probably really lived. I'm talking about, you're saying Jesus is Lord. He is in charge. You surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess Him with your mouth as Lord. That's different than just saying, yeah, I think Jesus was real. You understand, Satan believes in Jesus. Satan knows for a fact that Jesus walked the earth. He knows for a fact He died on the cross. And to his great disappointment, he knows it to be absolutely true that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave through the resurrection. He knows it, but he refuses to surrender that Jesus is Lord. He has no faith. He has facts, but he has no faith. He has no surrender. Will you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Will you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raise him from the dead. Listen, to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead means you believe the gospel, that he was crucified for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried. And on that third glorious day, he rose again from the grave. Do you believe the gospel in your heart? The Bible says if that is your confession, if that is your belief, then you are saved. If that is not, then you are lost and still under the wrath of God. But I'm telling you this morning, at least through this preacher, and more importantly through his word, and I think through the body of Christ, I believe God is pleading to you, come out from under my wrath and come under my grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe all these things to be absolute truth. I do. With all of my being, I believe all of these things I've told you to be absolute truth. And if they are absolute truth, it changes everything. How I spend my life, how we use our resources, my time and energy and money and talents and whatever else might come into our way for usefulness, it's got to be leveraged for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. If these things be true, it can't be keep walking like we've always walked. Keep falling into the same ruts we've always fallen into. In light of who Jesus is, and in light of what Jesus has done for us, does the testimony of your life right now match up consistently to what he deserves? And if it doesn't, what do you need to do about it? For some of you in this room, men, women, boys, girls, teenagers, the only step that'll ever get you moving in that right direction is right now in this place today on this rainy Sunday in the middle of March on St. Patrick's Day. You need to give your heart to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. There's several of you. There's probably a couple dozen in this room right now. The only step you need to take today is you need to be saved. Our musicians are coming. Well, the pastors are going to be here at the front. Please don't walk out this building still under the wrath of God, because it's real. And it is what you deserve and it's what I deserve. But God says, you do not have to stay there. I have paid the price through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, you need not walk out this building without finding somebody, a pastor, somebody you know walks with Jesus, and settling that right here and now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. There's some in here, we're going to have baptism in the second service. There's some of you just need to get wet and go ahead and get baptized in the second service because you've been saved, but for some reason you have refused to be obedient. You don't have to get baptized in the second service, but you need to go ahead and be obedient, to surrender, to confess publicly that Jesus is Lord. If you go up there and get baptized 100 times, that's not what saves you. It's confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what saves you, the gospel. But if you're not walking in obedience to that simple thing that God called us to do, how are you going to walk in obedience in the more complex areas? Be obedient. If it would save you, y'all would all be wetter than you were when you came in here, because we're Baptists, not Methodists. You wouldn't have got sprinkled. You'd have got doused. If it saves you. But that picture, confessing to yourself, confessing to your family, confessing to your church, confessing to the world, I'm going to live for Jesus. That's what he called us to do in the scripture. That's why we baptize people. It's not just some ritual. It's a picture of us being buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life in the power of his resurrection. It's a step of obedience. Some of you need to make that step of obedience, and you need to make that known today. You need to not walk in disobedience any longer. We can schedule your baptism when you got dry clothes to wear, but you're going to get wet when you leave here anyway, probably. And then there's many of us in this room right now. There's things in your life you know God would not have to be there. It's just sin. That's what it is. It's not a bad habit. It's just how the way I am. No, it's sin. That is the way you are. You're a sinner. But if we're going to walk in a way worthy of what he has done and who he is, we must deal quickly with sin. We must repent of sin. We must confess sin. And then you're going to sin again. And what do? You confess, you repent. But you don't dwell in it as a child of God. If you're a child of God and you're dwelling in sin, you're miserable and you're making people around you miserable. And you need to repent. And for some of you, God's shown you exactly what it is he'd have you to do. He's shown you exactly some things he'd tell you to put down. He's shown you exactly. You don't need a preacher to start naming them. God's already shown you. If you're his, he will show you what he wants you to change. And until you obey him, you'll walk in that conviction if you're his. If you say, I never feel conviction of sin, then I'd be scared to death. Because that probably means you're not his. Because I know you're not perfect. What would God have us do? In light of who he is, and in light of what he has done, what is our step of obedience this morning, right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, we're reminded of the glorious good news of the gospel. The bad news is we're all sinners that need a Savior. But the glorious news is that you took our place. You bore our wrath, our punishment, and you have made a way for us to be right with you through Christ Jesus, to be saved and then to live in this journey becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Lord, it's still such a great work in progress for all of us, but may we stay on the journey, not be bogged down by the foolishness and emptiness and just ignorance of sin. Draw us nearer to you, Lord, as we respond to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together all around the